We're going to be continuing our series this summer on the membership vows, and today we're talking about the means of grace. And before we dive into the subject, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time. Lord, we are grateful for this day that you have set apart. We are thankful for the opportunity this morning to gather, to learn, to gather, to discuss, to have fellowship. And Lord, most of all, we are grateful to gather to worship you this morning. We pray that our worship this morning would be pleasing to you. We pray that you would help us and guide us this morning as we prepare to hear your word preached. And we pray for our time as we discuss the means of grace that you have given to us this morning. Please bless this time, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're here to talk about the means of grace. It's a simple phrase, but an incredibly important phrase for the Christian and for the Christian life. One definition that I came upon as I was reading on the subject was, the means of grace at a high level are the means by which God nourishes, encourages, rebukes, and trains up his people. These means are to be central in our worship services, and ultimately in our lives as a Christian. As I was reading on the topic, one Reformed minister made the comment that worship is God's main theater of Christian discipleship for his people. And as such, our worship services must have God's means of grace that he has given to us. They must be central in our worship. Now, you don't have to look far to see a lot of churches doing quite the opposite. I think I saw online this week a church somewhere in the South had a Star Wars-themed worship service, perhaps to spark engagement or reach people who maybe don't attend church. And I think it's important to ask, when you see those things, to what end, right? You may get people in the doors, but are you converting them to Christ? Are you growing in holiness and righteousness? Are you being sanctified? We know that in many times in those situations, those efforts are fruitless. It should not be a mystery that we see many in the American church with very little understanding of the gospel and lacking spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. So, thankfully, we don't have to guess here. God has given us clear direction on how we are to grow spiritually as believers. So we've had a number of sessions this summer. We've talked in recent weeks. I know Joe Johnson led a great session on Bible study and prayer and devotion. Alejandro spoke last week on keeping the Lord's Day. Pastor Nathan talked about the regulative principle earlier in the summer. So there is some overlap here, but we'll focus today on the means of grace, why they are important to us, what they are specifically, and of course, tie all this back to membership, the membership vows that we've been discussing all summer. So let's start with the membership vow and focus today. I know we've seen this already, but it's worth looking at once again. So membership vow number 5, to that end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. I love this vow because it essentially encapsulates a lot of what we're going to talk about today. The first part, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. If you keep reading, it essentially tells you what to do, right? Read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work. It's very clear. So the vow tells us how to grow as a Christian and encourages us to do so, and we're vowing that we will do these things to grow as a Christian. So as we consider the idea of growing as a Christian or growing in the Christian life, as the vow stated, I thought it worthwhile to consider a handful of verses from Scripture on the topic of growing. So just a few, there's many. These are just a handful just to kind of set our foundation here this morning. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's from 2 Peter 3:18. In Colossians 1, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And lastly, from Luke 17, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So as we could see the scriptural support for this idea of growing as a believer, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, increasing our faith, these are other ways to describe growing in the Christian life, right? So with that foundation, let's look at the how. How are we to do these things? How are we to grow in grace? How do we grow as a Christian? How do we partake in the means of grace to these ends? Well, I'd like to start with the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 88. As in many situations, the Shorter Catechism gives us great, succinct explanations for many of these topics, and that is certainly the case here. So, question 88, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. I'd like to highlight just a couple words here before we dive into more specifics. First, the word ordinary. You'll often hear the phrase ordinary means of grace used interchangeably with means of grace. I think the word ordinary is one of the more underrated words in our Christian culture. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord gives us ordinary and regular means of grace for us to partake in. Now, the Lord is not limited by the ordinances described here. We know the Lord can work in extraordinary ways. We can look at the conversion of Paul as an example. But it is clear from Scripture that we are commanded to diligently partake in the ordinary means of grace that God has provided to us. Now, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to look for the extraordinary. We know we can be sure to find the Lord in and through his ordinary means of grace that he has given to us. Now, like I mentioned earlier, the American church is often obsessed with new and novel and extraordinary. And unfortunately, that almost always comes with neglecting the ordinary means of grace to the church's detriment. It's also important to look at the phrase towards the end there, made effectual. So all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. We are called to be diligent and participate in these means of grace, but it's also important to acknowledge that we are dependent on the Lord, upon the Holy Spirit, for the spiritual blessing and growth that can come through the means of grace. I found a great quote from Thomas Boston on the subject. There is required here not a careless or merely superficial use of the outward means, but a diligent one. That is an embracing of every opportunity that God in his providence gives us for attending upon them, a careful improvement of them, and a looking earnestly to him for his blessing upon them, without which they will not contribute to our spiritual advantage. So we could see Thomas Boston obviously calling us to be diligent, embracing every opportunity to partake in the means of grace, but also acknowledging that we have to look to God for his blessing upon them, and acknowledging that without God's presence, there's likely no spiritual blessing or advantage or no spiritual growth in our lives. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, and then skip to 46. I'd like to read this briefly as I think it's a great insight into the early church on the subject. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, we could see the early church in Acts receiving the word of God, being baptized, praying together, having Christian fellowship, And of course, acknowledging at the same time that it is the Lord working in the hearts of men and women, converting them and adding to the numbers in the church. So we're going to move on to the specifics of the means of grace, but before I do that, I'll pause briefly. Are there any comments or questions? All right. So we've mentioned the following. We are commanded and encouraged to grow in the Christian life. We are to grow as believers, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also mentioned that we don't have to guess how. The Lord gives us clear directions through these ordinary means of grace that we might grow in the grace and knowledge and grow as believers in Christ. So let's look at the specifics and look at what it means, what the means of grace are here throughout the rest of our time. And we'll look back at the same question and answer and note the following. Question 88 and the answer gives us clear answer to what are the means of grace, namely the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Now, each of these are massive topics, of course, that you could spend a tremendous amount of time going through each of them. We will look at them quickly in a high level as it relates to membership in the broader Church of Christ, as well as membership in the RP Church itself. So let's first look at the Word of God. Both reading the Word of God and preaching the Word of God are important and central to our lives as believers. For us to grow in the Christian life, we must be saturated by the Word of God. I believe it was the first session in the series at the beginning of summer. Mark did a great job of teaching on the Word of God as the foundation of the Christian life and our trust in the gospel. So I would indeed encourage going back and listening to that if you missed it. But in the meantime, just a few verses for us to consider this morning on the subject. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. That's from Timothy chapter 4. So we affirm the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We affirm the sufficiency of Scripture as the sure foundation of the Christian life and as growth in the Christian life. And as such, we must partake diligently in studying the Word and especially hearing the Word preached. Indeed, reading and preaching God's word is to be central in not only our lives, but especially in our worship services. I'd like to look at another question and answer from the Shorter Catechism. Question 89 asks, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convicting and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And what we read here is that the Holy Spirit uses the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. And I think it's important to also note that in this answer, the preaching of the Word is not only used for conversion, but for building us up in holiness and comfort. And of course, this lines up with what we just read in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. The preaching of the Word of God is vital to us, and it's vital to the whole Christian experience, from conversion to sanctification and growing in our faith in Christ. Now, to reiterate, this includes both studying, personal study of the Word of God. Joe Johnson, of course, talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's vital in the Christian life. But there is special emphasis here on the ministry of the pastor opening up the Word of God and preaching it to us, reading it to us, and expounding it for our benefit. So we're indeed blessed to have a pastor who faithfully preaches the Word of God to us each week. I would encourage you to pray for our pastor as he walks in that role that is so vital to us as individuals as we try to grow as Christians. So before we move on to the sacraments, which of course is a massive topic, any comments or questions on the Word of God as a means of grace? Pretty straightforward. Okay, the sacraments. Once again, this is a major topic. We're going to hit it at a high level. I think a lot of our documents in our denomination, the RP testimony, our Directory of Public Worship, really offer a lot of insight into understanding the basics and understanding how we are to administer the sacraments. I would encourage reading through that. And of course, there's volumes of writings on these subjects as well that I'm sure, you know, Pastor Nathan and others can recommend for further reading. We'll go back to the Catechism briefly. What is a sacrament? Question 92. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed and applied to believers. 93. What are the sacraments of the New Testament? The sacraments of the New Testament are baptism and the Lord's Supper. The RP testimony has the following excerpt that I thought was quite helpful as well. The sacraments are signs of our covenant union with Christ and His church and our common profession that we are owned by Him. They are to be observed under the direction of the elders in a service of worship in which members of the congregation are present. So this is helpful to us in that it further tells us and explains the sacraments. It tells us that they are signs of the covenant with Christ and the church, and it gives us guidance into how they are to be administered. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are to be administered under the direction of elders in a service of worship with members of the congregation present. So how and when the sacraments are to be administered is also expounded upon even more in our Directory of Worship, and I would definitely encourage reading through that as well. So as we look at these topics, baptism and the Lord's Supper, again, just reiterating, we're going to go high level here. These are major topics. Going to try to just connect these as means of grace in our life, in the church, in the ministry of the church, and hopefully provide an understanding of how the RP Church administers these and what the RP documents say about these subjects. So as we look at the topic of baptism, let's look at what the Directory of Worship says in a few parts. This is not exhaustive, but I pulled a few excerpts for us this morning. Baptism marks participation in the visible church and is the sacramental sign and seal of union with Christ, of newness of life in Him, and of cleansing from sin through His blood. It is not to be repeated. The element in baptism is water, which, having been set apart by prayer for sacramental use, is applied by sprinkling or pouring immersion, while not required as the mode of baptism, is also valid. Under the oversight of session, baptism is to be administered to those who make a credible profession of faith in Christ and to their children. And more on the topic of children being baptized, I thought this might be helpful. The children of believing parents are to receive baptism because of their covenantal relationship. In administering baptism to her children, the church recognizes their rightful place within the covenant and her obligation to give them pastoral care and oversight and to assist the parents in carrying out their covenanted responsibilities. In presenting them for baptism, parents not only claim for their children the nurture and benefits of the church, but dedicate them to God for the service of Christ. And I'll also note that we do have a baptism this morning, shortly in our worship service, so it's good timing for this morning. Pastor Nathan always does a nice job of including an insert into the bulletin, whether it's the Lord's Supper or baptism. And it's very helpful to follow along and read that and understand what we're doing each time. So certainly look forward to that this morning. Obviously, a lot more could be said about baptism. I know, I think when Mark has walked through the Westminster Confession in our Sunday school classes, we've talked through this in more detail. Certainly, would encourage more reading there. But any comments or questions on baptism before we move on to the Lord's Supper? Yeah, I mean, an outward sign, right? It's, I don't know, maybe help me out. What would you guys, Nathan, how would you describe that, the seal?
The seal I would describe, like, for example, when our kids were younger, we would take them to the Huntington Library, and they have a lot of medieval manuscripts, and they have manuscripts that were owned by, like, a king of England, like Henry VIII, and there's a statement from Henry VIII, and then at the bottom there's a red piece of wax with his signature on it, with his ring, and that's a seal that shows that it's legitimized by the king. You know, so the seal is that this is something that God puts his mark on, in the sense of showing ownership, and those promises attached to it are sealed by the one that makes them, rather than it just being arbitrary or even from us. You know, like if your kids were baptized by elders in this church, pastors, elders in this church, and your hope is not in who those men were, but in the one that sealed that baptism, the one that said they're set apart to be owned by Christ. That's how I would say
it. Really good.
That's helpful, because it's just easy to think sign and seal. Okay, the sign, that's a little easier to understand because it's outward, you can see it. But the seal, almost the line of thinking could go, oh, that means it's a done deal. You know, we're in God's family.
Yeah, it's important to remember there's rights and responsibilities in that seal as well. You know, it's not saying these children are saved. It's saying there's promises attached to this and responsibilities.
The other thing that Pastor was saying about the seal, you know, the king would put his seal on it, is that it can only be opened by the person it is meant to be opened by. It's only for a particular person. Mm. So God has a seal for.
Absolutely.
It's not for everyone.
That's great. Yeah, thank you.
Kevin, in the previous slide, it mentioned something about the visible church. Can you talk a little bit about what that means and how it differs from the invisible church?
Yeah, I think Nathan mentioned, you know, someone who is baptized, you know, they are now in the visible church. They are partaking of the rights and responsibilities of the visible church. It does not necessarily mean they have saving faith in Christ. Of course, it is our hope, and we trust in the promises of God that many of our children who are baptized are, you know, will trust Christ with their lives and grow in the faith. But there's a difference between the visible and invisible church. Okay, the Lord's Supper. The RP Directory of Worship is quite helpful in explaining this as well as it relates to administering it and what it is, what we are signifying and doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then again, how it is to be administered. So just a few excerpts here. The Lord's Supper or communion is given by Christ to the church until he comes again as a perpetual commemoration of the sacrifice in his death. It signifies and seals the benefits of that death to true believers and nourishes their souls to grow in him. The Lord's Supper is to be observed regularly, as often as the session may decide. The elements are bread and wine, representing the body and blood of Christ, and the sacramental actions performed by the pastor signify his incarnation. Only those who have been baptized and are communicant members in good standing in a true branch of Christ's visible church are to partake of the Lord's Supper. So I want to pause briefly. This slide mentions who should partake in the Lord's Supper. You have possibly heard the phrase session-controlled communion or the Lord's Supper that has been mentioned in our church. And this refers to the oversight of the elders over the sacrament. And this is a very practical and tangible way that you can see the oversight being played out. So simply put, if you're not a member in good standing of a Bible-believing, a gospel-believing church, you are asked to observe the Lord's Supper rather than partake and participate. This is something that can be challenging sometimes for the elders if there are guests, but we try to do it in a delicate way, but it is an important part of administering the sacraments in the Lord's Supper in the right way. One more, it is the privilege and duty of every member to partake of the Lord's Supper regularly and with careful preparation. I thought it was worth calling out here this last part, with careful preparation. Self-examination and preparation ahead of partaking in the Lord's Supper is a really important part of partaking in this means of grace. We have the benefit of the larger catechism really diving into the subject. I wanted to call this out. Question 171, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? They that come to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So this is a detailed list, a wonderful list, in my opinion. I read through this a few times as I was preparing for this morning and frankly was convicted in how I often prepare myself for the Lord's Supper. It's something that can be done very intentionally or just in kind of a vague and simple way where not much time and thought has been put into it. So I would encourage you, I've kind of made a note to myself the next time we partake in the Lord's Supper. This is a great list to kind of walk through and really meditate on and pray through. And I think God will bless us with spiritual blessings the more and better we are prepared. Nathan?
Yeah, I think it's worth noting the verbs in that. So prepare, we do it by, we examine, we forgive, we renew, we meditate, and we pray. So just pull those out. I think that's helpful too.
That's great. Thank you. So one more excerpt I wanted to share, and you might recognize this from the insert that Nathan often includes in the Lord's Supper, in the bulletin when we do partake in the Lord's Supper. The supper is a means of grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims on their journey through the wilderness of this life. I just think that's a really awesome statement and should be encouraging to us. Any comments or questions on the Lord's Supper? Alejandro? For the audio?
Yeah.
The supper is a means of grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims on their journey through the wilderness of this life. It's a wonderful statement. Okay, we're going to move on to prayer. I know Joe Johnson did a great job of covering prayer. I think it was 2 weeks ago. I would encourage you to listen to that. Again, we're going to look at it pretty high level as it relates to a means of grace. For us this morning. Back to the shorter catechism, what is prayer? Question 98. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. B.B. Warfield said that prayer is a means of grace because it is in all its forms conscious communion with God. The Bible, of course, says much about prayer. urges us to pray continually. Just a few verses for us to ponder this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's from James 5. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. And lastly, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Again, would encourage you to go back and listen to Joe Johnson for a really in-depth discussion on your prayer life and how to pray and encouraging and continuing to grow in a life of prayer. But before we move on to conclude, you can tell that this is my first time teaching as I'm going through the material quite fast. Any comments or questions on prayer as a means of grace?
Just one thought on prayer.
Yeah.
Prayer changes things, but it doesn't change the mind of God. So be mindful of all those verses talking about how we come to God and what changes us. People think that if you pray, God will change his mind or do what you're asking for him to do, but it's quite different.
Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. Well, I'm going to conclude with a few quotes from some reading I've been doing just as I was preparing for this morning. The first one comes from Paul Washer. He wrote a little book called The Essential Means of Grace. It's real small. You can probably read it in an hour. It's pretty high level, similar to what we just did. But he certainly urges the Christian to make central the means of grace in both worship and in the Christian life. And he wrote, "These means are not works that must be accomplished in order to earn or merit salvation, but they are gifts from God through which the believer may grow in the salvation that he or she has received by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ." There was a article in Table Talk not long ago, I think in the last few years, on the means of grace. That's a really nice read. It's not long. The author was Nick Batzig. And he wrote, "If we are to grow in grace, we must acknowledge that God has appointed certain means for that growth. We should approach these means with eager anticipation and childlike reliance on the one who adds his blessing to them. And we must not rest content in a right use of them. And we must rest content in a right use of them, knowing that God has promised to bless them as we use them with repentant and believing hearts." And lastly, we'll circle back to Thomas Boston. I know he's a favorite of some of you in the room. And we'll end with this one. "Be diligent in the use of the means of salvation. They are laid before you, while they are by the sovereign disposal of providence kept from others. Neglect them not, as you would be found to reject the counsel of God against yourselves. And satisfy not yourselves in the bare use of them, but seek grace and salvation in them from Jesus Christ, they being the appointed means of grace." So that is the material I had for this morning. I certainly welcome any other points of discussion or comments or questions this morning before we conclude. And if we conclude early, we may have a few minutes extra of fellowship. Deborah?
Since we have some extra time, I wanted to ask about, so we're obviously differentiated from, say, the Catholic faith, because they have so many more, they would say there are lots more means of grace, right? Sacraments? Sorry, sacraments. Right? Is that true?
So I didn't grow up Catholic. I believe so. Any former Catholics? Alejandro, what would you say?
Means of grace, means to point us to Christ.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
The, does it mean you can't have an elder doing that in someone's house?
Good question. Yeah, this is a topic that's come up sometimes with people who might be shut in. So I believe there is some flexibility around this, but it is to be administered by elders. It is not to be in private is the main thing, and offering other members of the congregation to be present.
So, like, if you brought a bunch of people, you could have, like, a church service with communion in someone's house?
If somebody Nathan, how would you explain that maybe a little bit more formally than I would?
In the Catholic Church, you would have been a Eucharistic what they call a Eucharistic minister.
Right.
Someone that had gone through class or anything, they could go to the home on their own to administer the sacrament.
Yeah, the confession and then our testimony is certainly clear that is not to be a private matter, but like Nathan said, belongs to the body.
On that line, what if the space is a small space?
Practical considerations, right?
I mean,
so I know Joe has had some experience. Jonathan, have you had any experience with this? Or I know it's come up in the last year a few times just with shut-ins.
I think what's already been said is sufficient because it's of the body. It's not for individuals. And so, maybe it seems kind of, what's the word for that? It seems kind of call a duck a duck. We have a communion service at Mama Kraken's apartment that can fit four people. And there's no way the entire congregation can come there. But it's not really about that. It's about the principle of it being of the body and not of individuals. And so if we were to do that, we would evaluate it carefully and we would make it known to the congregation that this is our intent. Congregation would be invited, and that's not happened for quite a long time. But we would make the effort to make sure that everybody knows this is public. This is not private.
So I noticed it said in there it's a privilege. I believe it's a privilege and duty. So how can you fulfill your duty to do that if it isn't convenient? I know that's a hard question Kevin. I'm not to that.
Yeah, sure.
Anybody,
Mark?
One of the things that you don't want to do is it's not just administering it to one person. What you're saying in that case is you're withholding a means of grace from the rest of the congregation. Mm-hmm. And so you're trying to protect against that as well. And I think one of the things that we talked about before, because this is a problem, obviously some members of the congregation, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, we thought it would have been okay if we have the Lord's Supper as a congregation. If an elder were present with that person, they could partake with the congregation. Is there, say, watching it on YouTube or however they watch? Correct?
I don't think we talked about it, but I don't think we definitively answered it, but we have.
But anyway, that's maybe one way to.
It's also important to remember that required for our salvation. And if in God's providence we're separated from the body, there are other means of grace that, you know, the means, the grace connected to the Lord's Supper is not a different or special grace from other means of grace, right? So if in God's providence somebody's hindered from being present, it doesn't mean that they're hindered from growing in grace. You know, like the thief on the cross never took the Lord's Supper. He was never even baptized. You know, Christ didn't say, these are, you know, do these things quickly because you're about to die. He just said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, we don't want to be superstitious in those things either. And if in God's providence people are hindered from being able to take them, we understand that. And, you know, it's not something that